Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I pray this word comes across. In my brain, it seems like it's going 1,000 different directions, but I'm really leaning on the Holy Spirit today to bring it home. Amen. I believe that this will speak to your heart. It spoke to mine. It's something that I've dealt with in my entire life. I've kind of had this in the back of my mind, and I pray that if anyone is battling this thought pattern, this lifestyle, that they would get over that and they would recognize their worth in God and they would recognize their value that God has for them. But we're talking about Gideon, and I like Gideon a lot. I relate to Gideon. When I was a kid, about 6th, 7th grade, I guess you could say I was bullied. I guess you could say that I was picked on. I wasn't the brightest student as far as grades. My teachers always told me I was intelligent if I would just apply myself, but I just didn't have the gumption, didn't have that unction to do well in school. I wasn't athletic. At that time, I didn't really have any musical ability. I didn't know what my place was, and I felt like a misfit. I felt like an outcast. You know, I wasn't one of the popular kids. I wasn't one of those that everyone wanted to hang out with. I wasn't, you know, voted for homecoming king or anything like that. I was always last one to be picked on the team. And I'm not saying this to say, oh, poor Daniel. But from a sixth grader, seventh grader mentality, that's what I saw. That's how I felt. I didn't feel like I had much value. Now at church, it was a little different. Because I was the pastor's son, there was a level of respect that was given to me because I was the pastor's son. And no one would want to mistreat the pastor's son. That would reflect badly on them. And so I got a level of respect due to the authority that was over me. And that was fine. And I identified with people at church more than I ever did at school. But I relate to Gideon in this sense because I didn't feel like I had a place. I didn't feel like I belonged. I felt like a misfit, an outcast, if you will. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for your word. Oh my gosh, the treasures that you have in your word, the life that you have in your word. There is something for every situation, and it is so relevant today. I don't care if it's 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 100,000 years old. It's still alive today, and it's speaking to our hearts and our lives today. So Holy Spirit, speak volumes through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges is an interesting book of the Bible. There's a lot of heroes, freedom fighters, if you will, people that God used to free and liberate a nation. Amen. And God used people that were unlikely heroes, people that you wouldn't expect, an underdog, if you will, people that would have been looked over, picked over, maybe even bullied. Because they just didn't seem like there was anything special about them. And if you met Gideon in that time and in that day, you might would have considered him a geek. When I speak this word to the youth, I always call him Gideon the Geek. Because I just feel like he was in that category from other people's perspective. That may have not been what he was, but that's how people viewed him. That's how people saw him. He may have even seen himself that way. But in Judges, we see God delivering people, raising up a hero, raising up someone that he can work through and get the glory for saving them. It's all about God using unlikely people. The Israelites would get themselves in trouble, then they would cry out to God, and then he would deliver him. And that was like a pattern that happened over and over. This goes all the way back to Egypt, when they were in bondage with the Egyptians. And Moses was used to deliver his people. And when Moses led his people out of Egypt, after being enslaved for 400 years, he brought them out of Egypt into the desert, and God had the promised land waiting for them, flowing with milk and honey, right? But there were giants in the land, and they were fearful, and they didn't move forward. And what? For 40 years, they stayed in the desert. When God was ready for them to move right away, the people decided, no, we're comfortable right here. We're going to stop right here. Moses, we can't go any further. Thank you for what you've done. We appreciate your service, but we're going to be fine right here. And until Joshua, they stayed there for 40 years. And Joshua said, he spied out the land and he came back and he said, I think we can do it. God has said we can do it. I think we can do it. If God is for me, who can be against me, right? So he goes out there and they take the land. They drive out and destroy all the enemies in the land. And God told them, he warned them. He said, now, when you get into this land, don't take up the gods and the idols that they have in that land. That is not for you. You know, we know what God said on Mount Sinai while they were down there making a golden calf. God was writing the Ten Commandments that said, you shall have no other gods before me. So God has already established that he is king, he is Lord, and he's not going to have any gods above him. And so he warns the Israelites, do not take up their gods. Do not worship their gods. Do not take up their idols. But that's exactly what they did. The Israelites fell into bondage. And every time they did this, they were taken over by the enemy. Hear me, church. Every time that they fell, they were taken over by the enemy. And I wonder sometimes if we don't think about when we fall, when we stumble, why the enemy somehow gets a foothold in our camp. Because that's exactly what happens. You open the door. You put your guard down. You say, not today, Lord. And the enemy says, it's my day. And he makes his move. And he's sly and he's slick and he's looking for those opportunities. But that's what's exactly what's been happening to the Israelites. As they go on through the course of their life, they get in trouble. They cry out to God and he delivers them. The Israelites are suffering from apostasy. Now, apostasy is when you turn your back on your beliefs. When you turn your back on God. When you turn your back on church, on what the Word of God says, on fellow believers. When you walk away from your belief, even for just a moment, and say, I don't need it, I don't want it, I'm not going to live it, I'm not going to walk it. And church, we see that in America by the droves. People are leaving the church. People are leaving the faith. People are walking away from the Word of God. Just like the Israelites did, and it's the pattern that they've had for generation after generation after generation. And America is doing the same thing. Even in the church, believers, this is not non-believers that I'm talking about here. This is people that have been delivered, that have been set free, that have been saved, that have been redeemed. And then they choose to walk away. Apostasy. That's what the church is suffering. That's what the Israelites were suffering from. It's a pattern. And they would be in bondage exactly what they turned to, alcoholism. They walk away from God into addiction. They walk away from God into extramarital relationships. And they try to justify it. And we try our best to say, oh, it's okay. It's this is 2019. And we try to give every excuse we can to say, "This, you didn't know my home life. You don't know what it was like. You don't know what I've had to deal with. You don't know what led me to drink. You don't know what led me to do drugs. You don't know what led me." And then we walk away. It's apostasy. It's giving up on your beliefs. Because if we really believed the Word of God, then we would know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if I'm struggling with something, I can find my source in him, not in a bottle. And we would find our hope, our source, our peace. You see, what would happen is God would deliver them, then they would fall, and then they would cry out, and then God would deliver them, and then they would have a time of peace. And we've all been there in that time of peace where God delivered us, and we're living it up. We're in the presence of God, and God is doing amazing things through us. And now, we're in that place with God that's good. And then it comes time, the other few drops, and then we stumble and we fall again, right? And here's where we are right now with the Israelites. They've had 40 years of peace now after Deborah. And what God did through Deborah in the book of Judges, there was 40 years of peace that they had. They cried out, God delivered them, and now they're in their time of peace. 40 years. And then we read in chapter 6, verse 1. Let's check that out. Let's see where the Israelites are right now. And it says, again. How many of us have had an again? God saved us. We've been walking clean. We've been walking free. And then again. We've all been there at least once in our life where we stumbled. That same sin that's been battling us, that same temptation that's been after us and gnawing at us, we have our again. And it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, this is after 40 years of peace. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So for 40 years, they served God, they loved God, but something along the way caused them to stumble. It was a bump in the road, and they begin that mechanical pattern again. Fall, cry out, saved. Fall, cry out, saved. And it became a pattern. I believe it's a thought life that they live in their minds. I think as Christians even, we get to this point where I know God will save me, so I'm going to do this because I don't feel I have any other choice. And then we fall, and we cry out, and we get saved. We get delivered. So let's see what's going on here. Let's see what condition they're in. So for we know 7 years the Midianites have come in, all right? And it says in verse 6, the Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And here's where we are. Here's exactly where we are in that cycle, right? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, and he gave them over to the Midianites. What do you think that means? You think they just called the Midianites and said, hey, I'm really mad at my people right now. I want you to go raid their... No, they opened the door to the enemy, and that made way for them to come in. It made way for the Midianites to come in. And guys, they impoverished them. They took everything that they had. The Bible says that the places where they put their crops, the Midianites would put up their camps and destroy their crops. They would go out into their fields and they would cut down all the wheat. They destroyed their lands. And it said that the Israelites had nothing. Isn't that just what the enemy does? Not only does he get a foothold in your life, but he comes in and destroys your life. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is the motivation of the enemy. They don't want just the ground. They don't want just the land. They want to destroy it. They want to destroy you because they don't care about what happens to you. Because if you're a born again Christian living for God and you're advancing the kingdom of God, then he cares. He wants to come in and destroy that and tear that down. And the Israelites allowed the Midianites to come in and take over almost their entire land. They were scattered across their entire land. The Bible says they had nothing. They were living in caves. They were hiding. And this is where we are. This is where Gideon is this morning. He's standing there and he's growing up in this environment where the Midianites are taking over. And they feel like God has abandoned them. They feel like God has left them because the Midianites have taken over. Let's read verse 11. Here comes Gideon, right? It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He was hiding. He was hiding that so that they would not see that. They were trying to reserve some of what they had because they would come in and raid their camps. They would come in and steal what they even had. What little they had, they would steal it. They would take it. So he's hiding it, right? Okay, and it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Do you think that Gideon felt like a warrior? Having the Midianites coming in every week and stealing the hard-earned stuff that they had been working on and all the crops that they were able to manage and all the cattle they were able to breed and eat from. And did you think he felt like a warrior? Do you think he had the training, the equipping that a warrior would have? Do you think he was an apprentice for a warrior? No, that was not the place that Gideon was in. But God saw something different. God saw in Gideon something different. And this is why I relate to Gideon. Because that 13, 14-year-old boy that felt like nothing, that felt like a nobody, that didn't fit in, he was an outcast, went to a youth camp 1 year and heard stories about Gideon. Heard stories about a shepherd boy that became a king. About a man who had a speech impediment, freed a nation when he said, let my people go. And something rose up inside of me and said, God's calling my name. I hear God calling me. I thought I had won the lottery, church. I thought, God's got my number. I've got the winning ticket right here. I was that underdog. I was that diamond in the rough. We just watched Aladdin the other night, right? And the diamond in the rough, you know. And that's what I felt like. But to see that God wanted me, and to know that I had a chance to do something in the kingdom of God. This nobody from Podunk, Laurel, Mississippi. No talent. No gifts that I knew of. No charisma. Just a nerdy little pudgy kid with glasses. Right? If you knew me back then, you know. I was husky. Parents tried to get me to play soccer. It didn't work. Half the time, my foot, every picture my dad has of me playing soccer, my foot's up in the air and that ball is right there. So there's not an athletic bone in my body. We play basketball every Wednesday night. You can ask those guys. I cannot do it. I'm horrible. But I was watching Danny Chambers on the stage, and he was worshiping. And I just felt God say, mighty worshiper. The Lord is with you, mighty worshiper. And I knew he was calling me, and I felt it. At 13 years old, I gave my life over to him. I was saved. I was full of the Holy Ghost. But at that moment, I answered the call. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you ask of me, I will do. And I remember there was a saxophone player up there too. And I said, but if I could have that too, that would be great. I'd like to know, you know, I want to lead worship, but I would love to be able to play that thing. That thing's cool. And praise God, he did it. Amen. But I told him, I said, Lord, I promise I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Just take care of me. Just provide for me. And I will do whatever you ask me to do. And he's never let me down. But that's how I relate to Gideon. Gideon was called in that moment. He was not called little geeky kid. He was not saying, the Lord is with you, little geeky kid, little nerd, little nobody, little throwaway, outcast. He was not called that. He was called a mighty warrior. And he didn't feel that. We can learn from what he says in this next scripture. He's got some issues that he's got to work out. But the Lord is with him. Let's read on in verse 13. Before I get to 13, I want to get to my first point. I'm sorry. My first point is God knows who we are created to be. God didn't see what Gideon was, but what he would become. That's my first point. When you're called by God, remember that he does not see what you are. So don't think that because you don't have this or you don't have that or you don't look like this or you don't sound like that. I've never got up and spoke in front of anyone. I've never sang a song. When God calls you, he doesn't see what you are, but what you will become. Amen? So let's see how Gideon responds to this. I got my notes here just kind of scattered here. I'm just trying to pull it all together. Amen? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And in verse 13 it says, but Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midian. Now, isn't that just like us sometimes? Well, let's be real, let's be honest. When we're in that dark place, sometimes the first thing we want to say, Lord, where are you? You promised you would be with me. Where are you? I don't see your hand. And sometimes I was talking to a pastor when I worked and lived in Florida, and we were talking about how sometimes when you go back to a situation, sometime later, you can see the hand of God. What do they say? Hindsight is 20/20. We can see the hand of God when we look back. You don't always see it when you're in the middle of the storm, right? Sometimes we get overwhelmed by that. And we want to blame God for him not being there. But when a lot of times the decisions that we've made have put us right in that spot. That time that we fell has opened the door and the enemy has ravaged our land. And that is why we're here. It's not because God has abandoned us. He's been there the whole time. He's not gone anywhere. But we want to blame him. We want to say, where have you been? Let's see what God says. He doesn't even really acknowledge what Gideon says, but he says, the Lord turned to him and said in 14, it says, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? He's telling Gideon, go. I'm going the strength that I have given you. Do you think that Gideon felt that strength? At that moment, he felt weak. He felt destroyed. He felt defeated. He was hiding, doing the wine press in the grass. He was hiding it because he was fearful. How many times when God calls us, we're afraid to answer that call because we don't know where it's going to go. We don't know where we're going to get the money. We don't know where we're going to get the abilities or talents or who to talk to. I'm sure the first few times that Daryl went out in missions, if he was in here, he could confirm this, but he went out by faith many times, not knowing who he was going to talk to, who he was going to meet. But when he got out there, God made a way and provided all the things that he needed, finances, a place to stay, food, everything, even the opportunities to minister in tribes. When God calls you, he equips you. He gives you the talents. He gives you the abilities. He brings those things out of you. But more than that, he promises to go with you. Let's look at that next verse in chapter 15, verse 15. It says, but Gideon's talking to the Lord again. He says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The underdog, right? That diamond in the rough. He acknowledges that that's what he is. That's what he sees himself is. But the Lord is saying, mighty warrior, he's saying, I'm the least of these. And the Lord says in 16, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. Amen. God says that I am with you. That brings me to my next point. It says that God's presence and power are promised. God's presence and power are promised. You see, he's going to give you all the abilities that you need. He's going to give you all the talents that you need. But not only that, this is what I love about God. When he calls you, not only does he not see what you see, he sees something greater, but he gives you everything that you need. But even beyond that, he walks with you. He says, I'm going to go with you. My spirit is going to be with you. And he goes before us to make a way where there seems to be no way. So when you're called, God doesn't see what you see. He sees a mighty warrior. But then he also gives you everything that you need. He promises power and he promises his presence. Amen? So Gideon, in verse 17, replies, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away till I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Now, this is the patience of God. God has sit there and told him, you're a mighty warrior, and I'm going to go with you, and you're going to save your people. And Gideon says, I want to pray about it. I want to pray about it. I'm going to go seek my prayer group. We're going to talk about it. I'm going to seek some counsel with my pastor. And God is saying go. God is saying do. But we say wait. Just wait here. I'm not ready. I got to see something else. And we wait for that confirmation of the word. Now, there's wisdom. There is wisdom in seeking counsel. And if you're new to the ministry, seek counsel. Learn. Grow. Mentorships are awesome. Leadership training is awesome. We have a school now. And it's awesome. And it's raising up leaders. The next generation of leaders are going to come directly out of that school. Amen? And that's wisdom. But when God says go, when God says do, it's time to do. It's not time to wait. And so he brings all the things that he would normally do as sacrifice for their gods, right? God's even patient with that. We try to bring the world into the church so many times, and God's going, you didn't need that, but okay, if you think. You know, he's patient with us. He's not going to bring lightning bolts down, but we do a lot of things sometimes that aren't necessary. And we bring the world into the church when it's not necessary. The power of God will stand on its own. But he's patient with us. And so he brought all those worldly things and made a sacrifice unto God in the very spot that God called him, right? But it's also the place where their God statues are. And God said, I want you to tear those down. And, you know, Gideon was right in the middle of this. Gideon was not innocent of all of this. He worshiped those gods too. But he believed God. God consumed that sacrifice. And he convinced Gideon that that was the Lord, right? Okay. But he said, okay, I'll break those things down, but I'm going to wait till tonight when nobody's watching. Right? We're not ready to make that declaration in front of people yet sometimes. We're a little bit reserved. When God wants us to shout it from the rooftop, sometimes we're just like, I'll just wait till, you know, there's like three people there. I'll just wait till it's dark and nobody can really see my face. And so he tears down those statues. And the next day, all the people are like, who did this? And they call out Joash. And they're like, is this your son's doing? Is this what he's done? And Joash is like, hey, Baal can take care of himself. If Baal wants to deal with Gideon about this, let him deal with it. We don't have to do anything. If Baal's so great, let Baal take care of Baal, right? And they were like, okay, let's see what happens. Nothing happened, right? Nothing happened. But now Gideon is ready to move, but then he says, okay, I got one more test for you, God, right? We're going to bring one more test. God doesn't need tests, but we have to have that confirmation. We've got to have that. So Gideon puts out the fleece, right? We know this story. He puts out the fleece and he says, if the fleece is dry in the morning and the ground is wet, then I know it's you, God. And I know this is what you're calling me to do. And I know that I can save my people. So he does it. And sure enough, the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. The next day he says, okay, God, if you could just make the ground dry and the fleece wet, just the fleece. Because maybe somebody covered up the fleece. Maybe something happened and the fleece just didn't get all the way wet, right? Okay, so, but the ground would be hard to make dry. So he does it, and God says, okay. And the next day, he made the ground dry and the fleece was wet. So Gideon's like, okay, I guess I'm ready to do this. If you've pulled out every hindrance, every obstacle, everything that I've got to do this. I've got to be obedient, right? Because God is worthy of our obedience. And that's my last point. Or my next point is four, actually. God is worthy of our obedience. And at this point, Gideon had to be obedient. There was no other excuse. God had already proven himself. He burned up the offering. He did the whole fleece test. Everything is ready to go. And so now Gideon says, okay, I'll be obedient. And now he brings his 32,000 troops. And Gideon's like, we're going to do this. God's going with us. We got 32,000 men. I'm excited. It's going to be great. We're going to have a party after this. And then God says, you have too many. Now he's starting to test Gideon's faith. He's starting to test Gideon's faith because we try to bring all that we have. The rich man tried to get into the kingdom of God with all of his money, and he said, leave it all behind. We try to bring stuff to do what God wants to do, and he says, you've got too much. I just wanted you. I just wanted you. I'm going to get the glory for this. I just wanted you. And I wanted your obedience. I don't need your 32,000 men. You've got too many. So they culled them down to 10,000 men. And Gideon's like, okay, God's a big God. Maybe he can take care of it. So they bring, and God says, you still got too many. And Gideon's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. How are we going to do this? How are we going to fight? The Midianites had taken over the whole land. They were everywhere. They were everywhere. And you know, I'm sure Gideon in the back of his mind probably thought, you know, hey, look, we're defending our land. In the Revolutionary War, we beat Britain over extraordinary odds. They had more troops, they had more ammunition, they had more weapons than we did. But we won because we were defending our home. We were defending our freedom. These guys were paid fighters. They were hired to go do something for their king, and we were defending our freedom. And whenever you have people that are defending their home, they can do a whole lot with very little, amen? Because they're motivated. They're fighting for their life. They're fighting for their families. And I'm sure Gideon thought, yeah, these 10,000 people, we can do this. But God said, you still got too many. Take them down to the water. And if they lap like a dog, they're gone. And if they scoop it up with their hand and they drink it like this, then you keep them. There were only 300 people. 300 people that actually picked the water up and didn't drink it like a dog. Could you imagine that Gideon's heart sank at that moment? Gideon's heart must have been sick at his stomach. He must have thought, God, what are you doing to me? First, you tell me I'm a mighty warrior. I don't believe it. Then you consume my sacrifice, and I believe you then. But then now you're taking away all my troops, and you expect me to do this? He even allows Gideon to go down there and spy the camp out. One last chance. He's still reluctant. He's still holding back. Guys, church, we all hold back. God's calling you. God's wanting you. He knows that you're a mighty warrior. He knows you're a mighty worshiper. He knows you're a mighty teacher. He knows you're mighty. And he wants your obedience, but then we are still reluctant. We've got to try that one more test. And he went down and he heard their fear. He heard something stirring in the camp. And they knew that something was about to happen. And he had the confidence. And you know, I'm going to jump to the end here. You know, those 300 people defeated the Midianites by banging clay pots together and sounding trumpets. It so confused the enemy that they begin to attack themselves. Guys, it confuses the enemy when you're joyful when there's no reason to be joyful. It confuses the enemy when you're excited when you have no reason to be excited. When the joy of the Lord is your strength when you have none, it confuses the enemy. And he defeats himself. He doesn't know what to do. He's like, I've ruined their marriage. I've ruined their kids. I've ruined their finances. Why are they still smiling? Why do they still have joy in their life? Why are they still having joy of the Lord? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? And if we hold on to that, if we hold on to that, it doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter what you lose. You could lose it all. I'm going to throw out this statement. I did not plan to say this, but I'm going to throw out this statement. Could you love Jesus if you lost your job? Could you love Jesus if you lost your family? Could you love Jesus if you lost it all? Would Jesus still be enough? Would Jesus still be enough? Because if you can answer yes to that question, there's nothing that could happen to you in your life that would ever derail you from the walk of God. If you could be satisfied with absolutely nothing but the love of God, whoo, that's a tough one. Could you imagine a church that never complained? A church that never complained because I don't have something? The Lord is my provider. He provides all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And if we could be satisfied with just the love of God, okay, but now Gideon has won the army. Now, this brings me to my last point. God's glory needs to be our focus. God didn't want Gideon to do this with 32,000 men. He didn't want him to do it with 10,000 men. He wanted him to do it with 300 when it seemed impossible. And God's glory shined through. And God defeated those enemies and set his people free once again. He heard their cry and he answered. Right? Okay. And the people came to Gideon and said, we want you to rule over us. We want you, your son, and your grandson to rule over us. You know what Gideon told them? Gideon said, I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord is going to rule over you. Because he got the glory for the battle. Amen. He got the glory. Gideon knew it wasn't him. Gideon knew it wasn't his 300 men, but it was the power and the presence of God that was promised. It was the mighty warrior that God made him into. And it was all God from the very beginning. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. First Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due season. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Church, the battle belongs to the Lord. Cast your anxiety, cast your care. If you feel like you're a nobody in this place, if you feel like you're an underdog, if you feel like you're a diamond in the rough, and you feel like your life is going nowhere, you don't know what your purpose is, you don't know what God has for you, guys, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Receive the word of the Lord today. When you are called by him, he looks at you as you are going to be. He looks at you as you could be and what you are going to be. And he promises his power and his presence. All he wants is your obedience. And he wants his glory to be the focus of our life. One more verse that I wanted to read, and I didn't get to this, but I want to read this because I think this is what brought me to my knees when I was 13 years old. If this don't tell you that God loves the underdog, nothing will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things to shame of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He used a shepherd boy to become king. He used a man with a speech impediment to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He used Mary, who was Mary. She was favored of God. And she became the mother of Jesus. And there are stories after stories of how God used weird, crazy things that we would have never thought of. It's his crazy love. We sing about it in that song, Reckless Love. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He loves his enemies, and he chases after them when they're yet sinners and haven't even given their life over to Christ. He still loves them and still wants them and still calls them. That's how God works. His logic is not like our logic. His ways are not like our ways. I've been talking on Wednesday nights about God's better way. His thoughts are far above ours. His ways are so much higher. It's even out of our comprehension sometimes. And that's why we need to trust him. And if you feel like a nobody today, if you feel like an underdog today, I want you to know the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we declare that there are mighty warriors in this place. Lord, this nation is suffering from apostasy. Lord, this nation, we have turned our backs on you, God. We've turned away from the church as a people. We've turned away from the Bible as a people. We're trying to rewrite the Bible as a people to justify our ways, to justify our evil. But Lord, as a people, let there be Gideons that rise up. Let there be Deborahs that rise up. Let there be Ehuds that rise up to save a nation that will give you the glory, that will be obedient in a time of hardship, a time of battle when the enemy has taken over the land. But we will stand up and be the mighty warrior. If there's only 300 people, the Bible says one of us can put 1,000 to flight. Two of us can put 10,000. Three of us could send the legions fleeing. And I believe there's so many more in this place. There are mighty warriors in this place. And we thank you, God, for raising them up, calling them out. And we speak that, Lord, by faith. There are no losers. There are no losers. I'm not a loser. I have found my place. The Lord has told me who I am. That 13-year-old boy that felt like he was a nobody knows he's a somebody in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to follow him to the day that I die. I'm going to serve him till there's no breath left in me. Because I know the faithfulness of my God. I know the deliverance of my God. And no enemy's going to stop me. No enemy's going to derail me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He deserves the glory. Amen. Hallelujah.